You know, you're kind of prepping for this. I've not done this before. You're prepping for this, and you're sitting at home, and you start thinking your insecurities. You think, I wonder if anyone's going to turn up for my session. Anybody felt like that? Like church on a Sunday morning. Is anybody going to turn up this morning? Yeah, you're just fillers, I can see. I've been around paying everybody this week, taking them out for food. Will you turn up, please? I'm really desperate. But yeah, what a privilege and honour. So just a little bit about me, for those who don't know me. I'm from the UK, you can probably tell by my accent. You just asked me if I want a coffee. I said, I'm English, we drink tea. I'm from the UK. I'm from a city called Stoke-on-Trent. It's pretty much in the middle of the UK. If you've heard of Manchester, we're about an hour south of Manchester, and an hour south of us is Birmingham. So we're right in the middle of the UK, right on one of the main motorways, 3 hours from London. So people say, hey, I'll come and see you. We're stopping in London. I'm like, no, you're 3 hours. And it's not Canada, it's the UK, right? So for us, 3 hours is like a day away. Okay, we don't do 10-hour travels, 6-hour travels. That's a long way for us. So yes, I'm in the UK. I'm in a church called Breathe New Life Church, which I'm leading with my wife, Sarah, who unfortunately can't be here, but she sends her love. So we've been leading this church for 10 years. We've got two beautiful girls. By the way, that doesn't mean my wife's not beautiful. My wife is beautiful as well. Just to put that adjective in there, because she will be listening. You're beautiful as well, Sarah. But two girls, Grace, who's 17, and Olivia, who's 15. And I love them with all my heart, the beautiful princesses. So, yeah, that's us. I've been leading the church with Sarah for 10 years. Before that, we were in the church for about another 10 years. We're involved in a leadership who took it over. Somebody came in and took the church over, repurposed it. It started to grow. It did really well. And if I'm honest, kind of I got on board with that and it overexpanded. And the guy eventually left, and he left us with a bit of a mess. That's as simple as I'm going to put it, right? I don't want to say too much, but he left us with a mess. And we felt God called us to take it on. And we took it on. We stepped up and took it on. And we've been doing that for 10 years. And the church is in a much healthier place by the grace of God. But it did overexpand. So if you want any lessons on how not to multiply, okay, come and speak to me after. I've got the mess, I've got the muck, I can tell you what not to do, okay? And we did 5 congregations in 3 years in our city, and everybody was running around doing the same thing and tired out and burnt out, and we ended up in a mess, so, but that's another, for another day. But we took the church on, we've kind of culturally got it to a better place of being a mum and dad and everybody feeling loved, okay? It's not a perfect church, but it's not where it used to be. I just want to tell you a little bit about me, how my journey started, because people say to me, oh, it's an inspirational story. In my church, they're tired of hearing it, okay? But I know for many of you, it might inspire you. As parents, it might inspire you about your kids if your kids aren't in church, because I didn't grow up in church. My mum and dad became Christians when I was about 8, 9. I remember a change going on. They became born again in a Church of England, which was it wasn't a traditional Church of England, it was quite charismatic, but there was something happening in this church locally. My mum and dad got born again. But my mum and dad were involved in sport. My brother played football, he ran a football team. So we were heavily involved Sundays. I was playing football. So for all of my life, that's what I did. I played football, I wanted to be a footballer. And so by the age of 16, about 14, I signed a contract with Stoke City Football Club, which, by the way, is the best soccer team in the world. Okay? It is. Did you know soccer was the original name for football? Okay? That was the original name for it. It's to do with the name, the organization, SO. It was soccer. It was called soccer. We then changed it to football. So you have the original name, all right? It is soccer. I'll give you the glory. It is soccer. But we changed it to the FA, the Football Association. We changed it. But anyway, going back, I signed a contract with Stoke City. That's where my life was going to go. I thought, this is it. This is what I want to do. And my dad was so proud. He was a Stoke City fan. My brother was a Stoke City fan. We were massive, passionate about Stoke City. And I signed the contract, and 2 weeks before I started, my dad had a heart attack and boom, gone. Just, bam, where did that come from? Shock. Wasn't expecting it. My mum was a little bit ill. I thought, maybe it's her. Something's gone on. No, it was my dad. He was gone. And my life was kind of going that way. And all of a sudden, I thought, I don't know what matters anymore. And for 11 years of my life, I was searching. You know, you're at that age, 16, you're trying to work out your identity, who you are. And I felt very vulnerable and exposed. I felt very scared. And I started to search for things. I started to try and form my identity and other things. So it was alcohol to help me with the pain. And then it was drugs because the social dynamic, it gave me confidence. I struggled with self-esteem. So that was building me up, giving me confidence. I was going out, nightclubs, then it was drugs, then it was drug dealing. You know, and that was my life for about 11 years. Okay, I was drug dealing. I got caught drug dealing, you know, all of that. And my mum was a magistrate as well. But anyway, you know, hey, mum, I've got caught. She just loved me. But anyway, my life was going one way and it began to change. And alcohol and drugs was my life and the social dynamic, hanging around with my friends. And I did that for 11 years. Got in a relationship. Thought, I love this girl. This is who I'm going to be with for 5 years. She went off with a guy who I knew. And it broke my heart. It was just one thing after another. It just kept building up and building up and building. And I thought, I don't want to live anymore. I hate my life. I just want to die. And I remember sitting in a house. I had got a flat. I was 27. I didn't want to leave home. My mum had pushed me out. And she'd actually signed me up for a flat and said, I've got your flat. I'm like, what? She was getting her second husband, getting married. So I was kind of almost felt a little bit pushed out. And I got this house, living in a flat with my brother. My brother got a girlfriend. Then I was on my own. I was proper really low. And I sat in this house and I said, okay, God, I don't really know you, but if you're real, you can have it now. You can have it all. Everything that I am, you can have it. I give up. Because I know there's a God, I've heard about you, but I've done it my way now, it doesn't work. You can have the lot of it. Whatever you can do with this mess, you can have it. And that was a prayer I prayed in the flat on my own, not even knowing if God was real. And about 6 months later, my mum had gone on a missionary trip. So talk about passion, right? Talk about passion. You never know what you're doing. But if you follow God, things can happen. My mum felt to go on a missionary trip to Rwanda. She was 59 at the time. She felt too old. She didn't really think she'd got anything to give. But she said, I feel God's telling us to go to Rwanda. She went with her husband. They went. They did a missionary week. They were being bussed around, speaking at different places. They sponsored a child. And they met two people. One, his name was Pastor Fred, and another guy was called Pastor Moses. Moses Malay, some of you might know him. Okay? Some of you might not know him. Okay? But he's involved in a church called Gaba Church in Uganda. Pastor Keith Kasarivu, is that how you say his name? I still get it wrong, but okay. You know what I mean. Pastor Peter, okay? That was his church. And I went to, what happened was, my mum went to Rwanda, and then she came back, and the following, about 6 months later, these people visited on a missionary trip. And they came to the UK, and they came to my mum's church, and they spoke a message about sponsoring children. And after the service, my mum had invited me. I went, and she said, after the service, she said, would you like to sponsor a child? And I'm like, and I've got a lot of debt, right? I've lived a life, hedonistic life. I've got 50 grand's worth of debt. Get credit cards, you name it, as much as I could do just to live for pleasure, I would live it to the extreme. So I'm like, I haven't got any money. He says, just sponsor a child. So I sponsored a child. And I was only with him for 2 days, but I looked at this guy, Moses. I remember looking and saying, man, this guy has nothing, yet he has everything. What does he have that I want? And then they said to me, why don't you come and see your sponsored child next year? And I was like, well, not, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. 6 months later, my mum said she felt God speak to her. She didn't say this at the time because I didn't really understand. She said, I felt God speak to me and say, now he needs to go Africa. So she kind of encourages me, gives me a bit of money. I go and I spend 2 weeks in a house with this guy called Moses, who I didn't really know. He set a little bedroom up for me. I mean, talk about hospitality. They were sleeping in the living room on a sofa, and they made a way for this guest to come in and set this room up for me. And I was there for 2 weeks. And I thought, I'm going to stay another week. And then I got stuck there because I couldn't get a flight back. That's another story. But I was there for a month. And whilst I was, just before I was about to come home, there was a young girl who was staying with him, Moses' sister-in-law. And she said to me, do you know Jesus? Now, in all of my mess, by the grace of God, I'd managed to go back into education and become a primary school teacher. drinking alcohol every night and partying every weekend and still dealing drugs. You never know what your teachers are up to, right? You see what I'm saying? Your teachers are making sense now, are they? But, sorry, where was I now? Go back to that now. Yeah, so, I end up there. By the end of it, I'm there for a month. And this girl says to me, "Do you know Jesus?" In my mind, it's like this, okay? I'm a westernized guy. I'm educated. Who do you think you are asking me about? I know people. I know more than you know. I teach kids about religion. Of course I know who Jesus is. And she said, "I want you to know Jesus personally before you go home." And I said, "Well, what do I do?" And Moses, this guy, sitting in the corner, he jumps up like a jack-in-the-box. I'm like, "What's going on?" He said, "We need to go to Pastor Peter's house now." I'm like, "Why? What am I doing? Is this some ceremony? What? And they put me in the Jeep and they drive me to the house, and I go in the house and there's a guy standing outside with a gun. And I'm like, you know, and I go in and I sit, and Pastor Irene, she's got a little baby, it's crying. And I'm like, this is just chaos. And whose house am I coming into? And they sit me down on the sofa. And I sit there and he said, "We need to say a prayer. Do you want to give your life?" And I said, "Yeah, I want to give my life." So I say this prayer with him. Didn't even know this guy, Pastor Peter. And then all of a sudden, this guy walks in the room. He was a preacher, prophetic preacher from Nigeria. And he just went, "You, I pray with you." And I'm like, "Man, I pray with you." I said, "Okay, what does this mean?" He said, "Come here." And he prays with me. Bang, I go on the floor. And this is what happened. My eyes opened up to a world I'd never seen before. Have you ever seen the film The Matrix? You don't like science fiction films, do you? I know you don't. So I know you, Joel. But it was like I got unplugged from something and opened up into something else. And they put me in the back of the Jeep. And I remember in the back of the Jeep, crunched up like this, like a baby in a mother's womb. And I was scared. I was thinking, where am I? What's going on? Something has changed. And they drove me home. And that night, I couldn't sleep. I remember there, just tormented all night, no sleep. And I thought, right. That Nigerian guy, I'm having him the next day. I was a bit rough, right? I said it how it was. I'm having him. And I go and find him. I say, "Oi, you pray with me? I want to talk to you." I said, "What have you done to this? Put it back." That was not a good night. And then he said, "It's okay." And then he prayed for me. And he prophesied over me. He says, "You've got an inheritance." He says, "You're going to go home. You're a leader." He says, "You're going to get married. You're going to have kids." He says, "You're going to bring people back to Africa." And as he said it, boom, something happened inside of me. And I thought, I know what my life's about now. And I thought, inheritance? You know how much debt I've got? Do you know that all my family live in council? There's no houses. Where's the inheritance coming from? Then I realized where it came from is Jesus. Amen. And that was how my journey started. I came back to the UK. I was not in a church. And I remember thinking, is this okay? A bit of a story for you. Is this to understand where I've come from and why I'm contagious and why I'm passionate? Because it's flipping about Jesus, right? No one else. So I come home and I thought, I'm going to go and speak to my ex-girlfriend and tell her that I'm doing this thing, which I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm something to do with Jesus, but I don't understand it. Now, understand this. I worked in a primary school and she worked in the same primary school. So every day I had to walk in there and look at my past. She'd moved on with her life and I lived in the disappointment and the pain every day. And I'd been doing that for about 2 years. So I'm going to go and tell her that I'm doing this Jesus thing. I knock on the door. I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. I said, I just need to tell you. She's like, what are you doing here? I said, I just need to tell you I'm doing this Jesus thing. I'm like, what am I saying? How stupid am I? How ridiculous. What am I doing? What are my mates going to think? My street credibility is going to go down. Everybody's going to tell everybody. I said, I'm doing this Jesus thing. She says, what do you mean? I said, I don't know, but you know, like following Jesus or something. I said, I'm doing it. And she went, okay, nice to see you. Shut the door. I'm like, what have I done? How stupid. And I remember I got in the car and as I shut the door and I put two hands on my steering wheel, boom, the Spirit of God came onto me. The peace of God that I've never understood in my own mind, The peace that I can't explain with words went straight through me, and I felt it was white, as white as white. And out of my mouth went, Shanda Brakuti Kiri Bakada Boba Kada. And I went, what is this? What's this, Jesus? Is this? And I rang my mom. I said, Mom, what's going on? What does he mean? I said, is he French? Is he German? What is happening? What is it? She said, it's tongues, Paul. Don't stop praying it. Just keep praying it. And that's what I did. I just kept praying it. And I had a hunger for the word, and I couldn't stop reading the word. And that's how my journey started. Not really in church, but taking a man who's broken, in pain, hates his life, and he takes him all the way to Africa, and he impacts him and changes him, and he brings him back, and he takes him into church. And I walk in church, I'm like, what is this? What the heck are these people doing? I've partied. I've been in nightclubs. I know how to live. These people are like dull as anything. I'm looking around, and I went home to my mum. I went, Mum, what is this in the UK? What is this I'm going to? I've been in a church of like 1,000 people that's alive. Now I've come back to the UK, and that is dead, Mum. It doesn't take much. It just takes common sense to look at it and say, I don't want to go to that church. And you know what she said to me? She says, that's why God took you there, to bring you back, to bring it alive. I was like, oh, okay. It's not about me anymore then. And that's how my journey started. Is that okay? And ever since, I've been loving Jesus because he set me free. And I've just been pursuing him. And I got married in 6 months, and I had 2 girls. And I did become a leader. And I've led people back to Africa. And we go again in February. Because God's faithful to his word. Amen. And if he calls us, he'll equip us. And we'll get there. I want to talk a little bit about being contagious today. If you haven't noticed, I'm a little bit passionate. Okay? I'm a little bit passionate. I'm passionate about Jesus. But I've had to learn to cultivate that so that it's healthy. Healthy for me, but healthy for other people. Because, you know, I was pretty excited when Jesus filled me with the Holy Spirit. I was pretty excited when demons were cast out of me. I was pretty excited. And I was going in school saying, hey, guess what? Demons have come out of me. You want to believe it? I was just telling everybody, but I realized it wasn't helpful. And I met my wife, and she helped me. Don't you just love a good wife? She helped me to channel it so that it was helpful for people to receive rather than it just bubbling over all the time. So I want to talk about being a contagious leader, but I want to talk about cultivating passion. Cultivating passion. You know, passion is contagious, and all of us can have a passion about something. Amen? It might not be the same as me, but we've all got a passion. You know, it's the fuel that inspires and drives people. You know, I got an image when I began to think about this. I got an image, first of all, of somebody walking up a mountain, and in their hand was a torch, like a beacon. It was actually an Olympic torch to go and light the bigger Olympic torch at the top. And we were walking up. And I felt like God said to me, this is what I want to get you to. I want you to be a light to other people. I want you to be a light of influence. I want you to be a light on a hill. This is what you're called to do. But then he showed me another image. So that's where we're getting to. You hear Gianni? Is that how you say his name? I don't know. He's Italian. I can't understand half of what he says, to be honest. But all right, we love him, right? We love him. You heard him. He's looking at influence. He's talking about influence in a nation. He's talking about bringing light into communities, into places of influence. That's what God wants to do. That was the bigger picture he was saying to me. This passion, that's where it needs to go. But then he gave me another image. And the other image was just one small match. That's all it was. A match. Because when I look at the bigger thing that he's calling us to do, the vision, you know, carrying a legacy that's passed on so that it's not just about this generation, all of that big vision, influence, legacy, we want to get there, right? But that seems big for me. But God was showing me it starts with a match, Paul. That's all. All we need is one match to start a fire. You Canadians, Americans, you know more about fire than us. I was here in the summer, driving around, and we were on a sabbatical. We went to camp, family camp, and we also went around Banff and that area. And all the Canadians kept saying to me was, "Oh, I'm sorry about the smoke." And I'm like, "What smoke? I come from the UK, right? It's just clouds to me. We're used to clouds, right? They're just clouds. Stop going on about it." But it was smoke because it was fires. And you know how much fire spreads, right? You know with the right conditions that fire spreads. It's phenomenal. And it's the same with passion. If we've got the right conditions, if we cultivate the right conditions, if you want fruitfulness, you want legacy, you've got to cultivate the right soil. You've got to cultivate your own heart, first of all, but then you've got to cultivate the right people. In order to sow them seeds, we need good soil. So if we want fruitfulness, we've got to go back, for me, to the foundations or the soil. So cultivating this passion, it'll push people beyond what they could ever go beyond. I love seeing people who love doing what they do, right? I think I wrote it up there. People who love what they do and do what they love. That's the aim, is getting people to find out what they love, what their passion is. I think it's Joel's church, is it? Live your call. I love that. Live your call. So we've got to get people to find out what their match is, what they love to do, and get them to that place of doing what they love. Amen? And if people can do that, it'll bring them alive, I believe. You know, passion enables us to believe things you'd never believed before. Nehemiah, we heard the story this week. He believed it. He got something from God and he believed it was possible when other people don't think it's possible. You know, you'll attempt things you'll have never attempted before. You'll accomplish things you would have never accomplished because the passion, the fire, drives you beyond any obstacle. You'll motivate people and you'll meet people. But as I said earlier, passion, fire can be dangerous. And I think it's really important that we understand, first of all, some foundational things so that fire doesn't become dangerous. Now, I want you to imagine a wheel on a car going round, and at the centre you've got the axle. Now that axle, that power, we need to understand that it's not our power, it's not my power. It's really important as leaders at the centre of it doesn't become the ministry or what we're doing, but what comes at the centre of it is Jesus himself. Because if the ministry, I've done it, I've been in church, I've looked at the numbers and it makes me ill. I've looked at the statistics and I'm like, yeah, we're going to do these great things. We're getting to the mountaintop, we're getting higher, we've got more influence. Then all of a sudden there's less people in church and I'm being ill. Why? Because it's about the figures and the ministry and the stuff rather than Jesus at the center. Whether I've got 5, 2, 1 or none, Jesus is still at the center. And when Jesus is at the center, that's where the power is. That's where the power is. I remember taking the church, before I took the church on, we were going through a difficult time, and I was so fed up with it. I was so fed up because the leadership that was in place was not good leadership. I was kind of underneath that. I was helping run the church, and it was a hard time for me and my wife. I remember one day, my wife would say to me, when you're having a difficult time, she'd always say, go to the bottom room and pray. That's my place. All right, okay, I'll go and talk to God. And I went down and I literally said it like this. I said, God, I said, you can stuff this church now where the sun don't shine. I said, you can stuff it. I'm fed up with this. I'm fed up with this person. I'm fed up with that. I'm fed up with being under this. And then it's okay to cut. I think it's okay to speak to God like that, right? I'm okay with it. I think he's okay with it. I think he's big enough. And I said, you can shove it, God. I wasn't very happy. And you know what he said to me? He said, now you're ready, Paul. I was like, no, you don't understand. I've told you, I don't want it. I've quit. I've give up on it. And he said, now you're ready. And I was like, this doesn't make sense. No, I've quit. Now you're ready. My will had quit. His will, not my will. It died at that moment. And then he said this to me. He said, now I'll give you back to the church as a gift. I was like, no, I have just quit. I have just quit. Line drawn, don't you understand? Now you're ready as a gift to be given back to the church. And I came out of that room saying, hey, Sarah, I'm God's gift to the church. She's like, don't say it like that. I am, I'm God's gift. I'm like, you know what I mean? I'm like, I just quit. Now I'm a gift. I was alive again because I'd surrendered on the altar. The wheel of my will, my wanting, quit. And then the resurrection power came and went, now you're ready, I'll give you back to the church. That's the process that he's taking us through. So the wheel was not my wheel, it's his wheel. But then around that wheel, we've got some spokes, just a quick. And the spokes are, number one, purpose. What's your purpose? Now, out of that purpose will come your passion. The fuel is around that purpose. Who am I? Who is he? And what is God asking me to do? That will fuel everything. That's where your passion will come out. So if you're not sure, find out what that is and say, what's my passion? What am I passionate about? Or what do I enjoy doing? What flicks me switch? What's my spark? Have you got it? What's my match? And if you're not sure, sit down. We'll do something at the end. Sit down and have a think. What is it? What is it? And then when you've got the purpose, you need to get your priorities right. Another spoke. I'm just doing this and this. I'm passionate. I'm going here. I'm going there. I'm going everywhere. I am Tigger, right? That's me. Fun. The wonderful things about Tigger, right? I'm the only one. Ding. Right, I'm Tigger. Yeah, but we're not doing anything because we're just going round and round and round. Okay, priorities, purpose, priorities. What are they? Put them in place. And then pace. How am I pacing myself so that this passion doesn't burn me out? I don't lose it, but I'm maintaining this fire so that I'm going towards the mountain. I'm going towards passing something on to the next generation. I've got a responsibility to steward this fire and priorities and pacing so that my passion doesn't get lost, but it continues. Are you with me? So at the center of your wheel, this is why I'm talking about passion, but I'm not just talking about passion that's wild and dangerous. I'm talking about passion that first sorts its foundation out. Now, when I thought about multiply, this is the thought that came to me. Plywood. You know what plywood is? Right. Multiplies, right? Pieces of wood. You get a veneer, one, and then you stick another one on the top and you bond it together. Then you get another one and bond that together with the other one. And then you get a strong piece of wood. You got it? What I'm talking about now is the first layer. I'm talking about the soil. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about making sure you understand your purpose, you understand priorities, and you're managing this soil so that this soil is cultivated and healthy, regular, so it doesn't burn out. It's still got a passion that can go long term so we can get to the top of the mountain and the church or whatever ministry or whatever purpose is influential long term. Is this making sense? The second layer of that is about your formation and character. Okay, that's about development of character so that your character is going to carry it. The top layer is the influence that we've talked about, which is the fruitfulness. So you're talking foundation, formation, and then you're talking fruitfulness. Have you got it? And that's our responsibility as leaders to develop those so that long term we bear fruit that honors and glorifies God. But I'm talking about the passion at the bottom now. I want to talk a little bit more about it. Is this okay? So, fire then, something about fire. Teresa of Avila says this, the love must flow into interior reflection. So if God is loving us, we've got to first of all, reflect on that love and let it go within us and do its work. Amen? You know, I love church, I love preaching. But I often say to some people, you know, God has given you the gospel. What is the gospel? And sometimes I think we get the gospel like a tin of paint and it's like rainbow paint. You know rainbow paint? You've used rainbow paint before? You paint it and it gives a rainbow on your wall? We give people rainbow paint, right? That was a joke, by the way. Sorry, terrible. That's my dad joke. My girls were saying, Dad, that's terrible. God's given you the promises of God, right? And a tin of paint. And it says the gospel on it. And then we walk around telling everybody, hey, we got the gospel. We got the gospel and we're telling everybody. Yet it doesn't permeate. It's not applied. So what needs to happen with our people is we need to reflect on it, meditate on it, so it permeates like the paint on that wall. There's two surfaces coming together. Paint on wall, we get a different colored wall. It's called applied truth. You got it? And we've got to allow the truth of God to permeate us so that the collar changes us. It's the metamorphosis of our whole being or nature is changed because we've allowed God's word to come into our lives. And she says it needs interior reflection, not boil over like a cooking pot, or if you're from Stoke, cooking pot, on too fierce a fire. And so spills out its contents. The source of the fire must be controlled. So when we're talking passion, yeah, I love passionate people. I've seen passionate things happen and then not come to fruition. We've got a responsibility to control that passion so it's not just spilling over. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything or I'm in control of my passion. No, but you've got a responsibility to mature and steward that. So just one little thing, because sometimes when we talk about passion, you think passion is like an eccentric person or it's a personality thing. Passion's not a personality thing at all. You know, you look in there, listen to Johnny, is it? Johnny, okay? He's passionate. He's eccentric. Yet then I listen to Angela. She's passionate, but she's not eccentric. So it's not a personality thing. It's a God-given thing that each of us have to carry. John Christensen, an archbishop of Constantinople in the 4th century, says this: if but 10 among us lead a holy life, we shall kindle a fire which shall light up an entire city. It only takes one or two people to live in the fullness of who they are. It becomes attractive. It becomes contagious. People like it. I met a man in Africa. He had nothing, yet he had everything. Because he knew who he was. He knew who he was in Christ. And he had something that I picked up on. Not by what he gave me, just by being with him. His very presence made me question the stuff I had, was it of any value? No. What he had was something different. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit, Christ-like nature, that I was able to pick up on. I just want to look at a character. Are you still with me? Yes. I don't know what time we're on, so. What time are we on? 35 minutes, so. I better get going, as my wife would tell me. I want to look at a character then. For me, if I want to get passion, one of the ways I get passion is in the Word of God. Because I'll read the Word of God. It's probably one of the best things for me that creates passion in me. It brings me alive. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 17, Lessons from David. It says, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for this man, for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? All right, we know the story. Goliath's there, intimidating. You know, Israel's there. No one dares to go over. Yet David turns up and he thinks differently than what they're thinking. And for me, I think the most important thing for us about passion is to know God. Everything else comes out of that. To know who he is, to know his nature, to know his character. I recently, 12 months ago, I got a community person who works for us. And I said, I want to connect into some of these community groups. And there was a meeting that we had and she arranged something. And she come back to me and she said, what they're saying is, now our church is on a council estate, and it's probably one of the roughest areas in the city. And over the road, you've got this main road, and over the road, you've got this council estate. And when they came back from this meeting, she said this. She said, what they're saying is, the people over the road don't come over the road. That's what they said. That's what they're all saying. That's what she said. Everybody now is saying that they don't come over the road. I said, okay, that's interesting. Now, for me, when I sat there, I thought, what does my God think? Is that how my God thinks, that those people don't want to connect with God, but my God wants to connect with them? Am I going to believe the story or the report of what these people are saying, or am I going to believe who my God is? Do you see what I'm saying? And we need to discern that, the voice of what's being said to the voice of our God. Because the Israelites were intimidated by Goliath and nobody dared to go and take him down. But David knew something different. David had a different ear. David knew a different God. He knew the living God who was greater than the enemy. And I said to my community worker, I said, that's not right. I said, that's not God. I said, right, we need to ring that person up and we need to go in there. And I thought, I'm not having that. That's the wrong report. That's not what God wants. God wants to go over into the community and love the community. If they don't want to come in here, we'll go over there. But I'm convinced that there's going to be some people, at least one, who's going to come over here. That's not true. And I arranged a meeting. We went in that meeting. And this is what happened in that meeting. Somebody came into the meeting and the person who'd been saying the negative reports was just shut down straight away. And this person went, oh, it's great what you're doing. We love what you're doing. How can we do that? How can we work to you? Yes, we'll do that. And all of a sudden, all the outreach stuff that we wanted to do, they were having this. We were having money offers. They were having. And all of a sudden, the connection began to happen with this school and we were working with them. I could have sat there and gone, do you know what? I'll just listen to what they're saying. You can listen to what the crowd was saying. You could listen to what was being said about Goliath. But David knew something different, didn't he? He knew that God was with him, the living God. And he's not going to settle for that, what the enemy's saying. He's going to go and take back the land and the promises that God has for them. And I want to encourage you to just get to know God more and more. I know you know God, but there's more of him. There's always more to God that we can learn. I read this from Eugene Peterson. He says this, faith is not an explanation. You know, if I went to my wife and said, hey, we're going to have an intimate night tonight. Can I explain to you what's going to happen? Can I explain the science of it? Let me just explain our intimacy, darling. I can explain it better than anybody. I know what she'd say to me. Or she came to me and explained, we're not doing any explanation. Eugene Peterson says this, faith is not an explanation. It's a passion. It's a passion. Your journey is a passion. Moses was passionate. Abraham was passionate. David was passionate. He doesn't want to explain it. He wants to demonstrate his passion by how he lived. That's why when he has the opportunity to kill Saul, he doesn't. Why? Because he's passionate about something else. He's got a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. This is his ply being built up before his legacy is available. He's working, cultivating this down here, and his sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Will I cut that up? I've just cut that. Ah, I'm distraught by what I've just done. You know, our sensitivity is really important because we can begin to, you know, live in the condemnation or the wrong way of thinking, which isn't healthy for us. God wants us to know him in his love and his forgiveness. It's really important that we know God. And I know it's really basic, but we can't get away from that. And I don't mean just knowing the knowledge of God, actually knowing God and experiencing his love on a daily basis. The second lesson is this. David knew who he was not. Now, I've been in church 20 years. I've been a pastor for 10 years. And there's, you know, you see different churches, you see different things, and you look sometimes, you think, my church isn't like that. And you take on the pressure or the weight of things that you don't need to take on. Right? Oh, my church isn't growing, and all of a sudden I'm comparing myself to somebody else, and I start to minimize. Comparison, you know, right? It's not helpful. It either puts you down here on the floor that you're rubbish, or it either puts you above somebody else thinking you're better than someone else. It's not healthy at all. I've found it's not healthy. My mental health has struggled for a few years, especially in COVID, because of that. And I had to go back to it and think, man, what am I measuring myself against here? Am I measuring against him? Because that's not who I am. He knew he was not. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Saul's trying to put his armor on him and he's like, that's not who I am. You know, the world tries to put things on us. We put things on ourselves that we don't need to carry. You know, Jesus says, don't hide your light. Don't cover it up. Jesus doesn't want us to be covered. He wants us to be available to other people. And we have to be aware that there's things that we try and cover our lives up with that God wants to remove. David refused them. And I believe the way David refused them was this, because he knew God's ways. He knew who God was, but he also knew God's ways. 1 Samuel 17, it says this, "So he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine." David wasn't used to wearing armor because he wasn't a warrior. He was a shepherd. And he'd learned to be a shepherd on a daily basis, and that's who he was. So when he got to fight, he could have easily taken on the pressure of being a mighty warrior and taking on Saul's warrior outfit, but he didn't because he knew who he was. I'm a shepherd. What are you? Do you know who you are? You know, I love being a shepherd, right? I'm a shepherd. I love my sheep. I love being a shepherd. And I'll go around some places, often some parts of the world, I'm not going to say them, but you'll go and they'll say things like, "Hey, I'm a prophet," and I'm an apostle. And we use these names that we put on ourselves. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But then when I look in scripture, I don't find Jesus saying to himself, "Hey, I'm a prophet." I don't find Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm an apostle." Okay, you may have known he was sent from God. Or, "Hey, Joel Wells, I'm an evangelist," right? He doesn't do that. What does he say? "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep." He knew who he was. He knew his purpose, and he knew who he was. And he demonstrated his passion through the cross for me and you, by laying his life down for the sheep that's me and you. And sometimes I think we minimize our role as shepherds for our sheep. What a great honor to lay down your life for your sheep. Whatever ministry you're in, God has called you with a passion to love sheep. Amen? And never minimize that. Never think, "Oh, I'm not this mighty person. I need to take this on board." No, my heart is a heart after God's like David, and I want to love the sheep. And I think there's so much pressure that can be put upon us, performance-based from other churches. We compare ourselves, and it starts to minimize who we are, and we devalue ourselves instead of saying, "No, this is who I am. I'm a shepherd. I might stink at times, but I'm a shepherd." And I believe if you do that, then I believe it'll light something in your heart. It'll create a fire in your heart for your sheep, for your people. And I believe you'll see your sheep come with you, and you'll light other fires in sheep in the hearts of your sheep as well. And I'll be honest, there's been times on the journey where I've lost my passion. There's been times where I felt like I just can't go on anymore. Anybody else felt like that? You know, and as a pastor, I'm like, I shouldn't feel like this because I should have it all together for the sheep. I should be on fire all the time. And I'll be honest, I took on this church 10 years ago, and there was probably 10 years before that being a Christian, I didn't really have any big serious problems. I was like on honeymoon period for 10 years as a Christian. Everything I touched turned to gold. It was like, "God's amazing, man. This journey's easy, man. Just keep doing it and God does it." And that's how I was with people. "What's up with you? Pray. Get over yourself. Get up." That's how I was. You know, it's not hard. Just follow Jesus. Do what he says. And I took the church on. I remember thinking, just before it officially was put in, but I was carrying the church. This couple that were in our church, beautiful couple, loved each other, just got engaged, and we were going to go and tell their mum that they got engaged. And it was just a sweet, two people got saved and they're coming together. It was just a sweet moment. And they went to tell their mum in Italy. And whilst they were in Italy, one of them went in the sea. They got struggling in the sea. The other one tried to help them. They both drowned. And I'm in church on a Sunday morning. Somebody comes in and says, "Hey, do you know that couple?" I said, "Yeah, they've just drowned." I was like, "What?" And as it happened, I remember seeing in my mind's eye, I thought, I saw the TV and I saw Sky News and I saw it going along the bottom. And I thought, "Oh, we're in the news tomorrow." And there was like three TV companies were knocking on the door the next day. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I'm on profile here. This is me getting thrown in straight away. I'm dealing with deaths. And I'm like, what's going on here, God? I thought I just did what you said and touched and it turns to gold. And I'm dealing with people who are in pain. The following year, my daughter got ill. She had pancreatitis. We thought she was dying. We were up and down hospital thinking, what's going on, God? I thought, like, I've gone to the next level being a pastor now. Surely I've got an extra of grace and a favor. And why is this happening? Why is this happening? And then my brother, he had his fourth child, 38 weeks stillborn, lost, gone. And what's going on? And it was one thing after another. My mum, her husband, second husband, he had a brain hemorrhage, he died. And then I'm dealing with Sarah's mum, who's got cancer. And for 4 years, she's fighting cancer, and eventually she lost the battle and she died. For 7 years, it was one thing after another, after another, after another, and it was tiring. And I'm like, God, what's going on? You've called me to be a pastor with these sheep, but I've got family issues and stuff, and it's just one thing after. It's tiring. It's wearing me out. What's going on? And I remember, I think it might have been Dave Wiles, actually. I remember somebody talking and mentioning, you know, you get called to be a pastor, he's going to equip you and prepare you to be a pastor. And I remember going back to this thinking, this is about my soil, isn't it? This is about putting the manure in the ground that makes the roses grow a little bit better. Was it easy? No. Is it easy? Is pastoral ministry easy? No. But that little match that got lit, you know, it's still on fire. There's been times I feel like quitting. But the one thing I've known is this, go back to him who I know. Who says, in all things. We did it yesterday. In all things. And what I found is that in all of your muck and all of your mess, if you'll bring it, he uses it for good. And he's training you for even more passion or compassion for people in ministry. You know, I'm so more passionate about people whose kids are sick. I'm so more passionate about people who are struggling with cancer. We have so much more patience with them and look, we believe in prayer. We got people praying, and it was, you know, we're not that we're lacking faith. We were praying and we had to wrestle with all that. But the point was this, we can now sit with those people in their pain. We can sit with them in their muck. You know, when David took on Before David took on being king, before he was on the top with his torch, right? Who does he bring to him? Discontented people. He brings him manure. He brings him muck. He brings him mess. And David could have gone, do you know what? I don't want the muck and the mess. I want to be the king and I want the people to do what I say. But no, he's cultivating his passion. He's cultivating his heart. And I want to just challenge you with this, pastors. You ready? This is what I felt yesterday as I was doing this. How's your pH level of your soil? How's your pH level in your church? I know you've got people in debt. I know you've got discontent. I know you've been discouraged. I know there's all the mess, but how's your heart? And the test of that is joy. Because we lose our joy. And it's only found in Jesus. It's only found in Jesus. It's not found in the stuff that we do. It's not found in the church. It's not found in the world. It's only found in Jesus, the one that we worship. And very often we have to go back to him in the muck and the mess, like David, and say, okay, I'll receive them. And then he became their commander. You know, I took on the church in a muck and a mess. I could have gone, do you know what? I'm fed up with this. I don't want to do it. But no, God changed my heart in it. And we got that muck and mess. And we said, let's go on a journey, church. Can you trust us? Can we take you? And we started seeing people come, disillusioned, discouraged people in the church who've been promised much and they're not given. And we had to build trust again, and love on the sheep and the muck and the mess. And we got them through and they got changed and got transformed into a church that's completely different. But that cultivation, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? And it's painful. And we get confused and we wonder what's happening. I want to encourage you, just like David, he didn't lose his heart for God. That pH test, you put it in your soil. I call it the pastor's heart. The pastor's heart test, how is it? And then I look at my sheep and I go, how's the pH? How's the people's hearts? How are they doing? And that's my job, my responsibility, to look at my heart, to focus on Jesus like David, focus on knowing God. Know God's ways, not take on other people's ways. Don't take on the burdens of the world. Just be yourself and be yourself fully, who God's made you to be. Couple of things I've found to do when I lose my passion. I'm just going to give you a minute to reflect on this and think about maybe what your purpose is, or, you know, what your passion is, and look at your priorities. Are you doing those things? But before you do that, if you lose your passion, how to create it? Number one, I know it's simple, but pray. Just pray. Just go talk to God and listen to God. I did it the other week. I was struggling with some anxiety. I've struggled for a few years. And my wife said to me, just go talk to Jesus. I went, I've talked to Jesus. Just go talk to Jesus. I've talked to him 10 times. He isn't listening. Well, go listen again then. I've listened. What do you know? That's what I said. And I'm sitting at my desk and I'm talking, and I said, Jesus. And Jesus showed me why I'm struggling with anxiety. Shared it with a few people. And he said, when your dad died, you were scared. You were fearful, and you were scared of money because of the situation. You thought you were on your own and your mum. And because you were scared, you made a decision to look after yourself and look after your mum. And for all these years, you've carried that full weight of responsibility, Paul, rather than having me in it. I was like, wow. I'm carrying all of that responsibility to carry the weight. And I've done that for 33 years. And I've done church, but underneath the surface, there's anxiety. So he's still cultivating. We're not finished. And it rebirthed a new passion in me for him and for the church again. I want to encourage you to just pray. And not just talk to him, listen. And allow him to speak to you. That's the first thing. Second thing, listen. Listen to other people. Listen to people who've got a passion for God. Listen for people who've been through the journey who can help you. So pray, listen to people who are on fire. The third one is hang out with people who are on fire. Get around someone who's on fire. Proverbs 13:20 says this, walk with the wise and become wise. I want to put in there, walk with those who are on fire and become on fire. Then it says this, for a companion of fools suffers harms. Hang around with foolish people, you become foolish. Hang around with people on fire, you'll get on fire. It's that simple. Pray, because you want the fire yourself first. Listen and hang out. Got a couple of minutes. I didn't think I'd preach for this long. I just want to give you a couple of minutes to reflect. I know I've said a lot of things in there. Maybe you're going through that cultivation, the pain, and the, you know, you're going through that process, and maybe just spend a moment just for God to help you and minister to you, to give you strength in your pain and your suffering, because it's not easy. Or maybe you think, well, what is my passion? Because if my fire is going to come from my passion, am I actually doing what God's asked me to do? And how am I going to prioritize that? When I go back, maybe it's pour into two people. Or one person, I need to pass my fire on to this person, and that's my priority in this season. And that's as simple as I can make it, to keep it simple. I like to keep things simple because I am simple, if I'm honest. I don't like to complicate things. So I just want to give you a little bit of time. Is this okay? Just to reflect, think, okay, what from this can I take away? What is God saying to me? Maybe he's just inspiring you in your pain, encouraging you to keep going. And then I'm going to pray for you at the end. Is that okay? Like a little bit of time, reflect. Thank you. pray. I'm just reminded of that match. Very often we think of the bigger thing, the bigger fire, the bigger influence. You know, what is the match? Maybe you're the match, right? Maybe you're the match. Okay, I'm the match. Just be me. Or maybe God is saying, I'm giving you a match. I want you to go and light other matches. I want you to go and light other people. And it's as simple as that. That's where it starts. And I believe when we do that, fire catches, it's contagious. Passion is contagious. Your passion will rub off onto other people. So Father, we just pray right now. I thank you for every person here. I thank you, Lord, for their hearts. I just pray right now for their hearts just to know your peace, know your grace. Father, if their hearts are not at rest, Lord, give them rest first and foremost. But Lord, I also pray for a passion inside each of them. Whatever that looks like, Lord, let them not take on the armor of Saul, but Lord, let them be comfortable in their own skin. Let them be shepherds who are passionate about loving their people. And Lord, may they be comfortable in that, Lord. And Father, I just pray for a fire in their hearts, a fire for you and a fire for others. And may that fire spread in their churches. May it spread in their homes. May it spread into their communities, Father. And Lord, when people try and push them back, may they discern, Lord, what you're calling them to do and push through in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us. I hope that was okay. If anybody wants to talk, I'm around and I'm happy to pray with people. Because I'm pastoral. My wife would be off. I'm going. Right, but I'm happy. I'll stay here all day in the muck and the mess, and we'll have fun together rolling. Nothing will get done, but we'll just roll around in the muck and the mess. All right, thank you.